Father, your word is powerful and precious. Give us ears to hear today. Work in us by your Holy Spirit today. Change our hearts. Renew our minds. Bend our wills to be more in line with yours. May our passions and our desires and our loves, our affections be toward you. Toward that which moves your heart. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Today we're going to look at the subject of prayer. In 2 Corinthians, Paul offers no thanksgiving for the Corinthian church, but he invites the Corinthians to bless God with him for God's work in their apostle. He also offers no prayer for his readers, but he invites them to pray for deliverance for him, their apostle. This is different than what he does in his other letters. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also helping us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf, for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. It's interesting, to make this passage read more smoothly in English, the translators have broken it up into shorter sentences. They often do that. Paul is notorious for run-on sentences. Some of his sentences are paragraphs long. And if one of your English teachers got a hold of it, they would mark red all over it. Where's your punctuation? Where's your... you left a dangling participle. It's a mess, Paul. But that's the way he wrote. That was his style. He wrote run-on sentences. Something to note in this passage, in our version, verse 11 is a standalone sentence. In the original, verse 11 is not an independent sentence. It continues the thought of the previous. It begins with a participle. Some translations render it as or while you join in helping us. As you join in helping us by prayer. This is an amazing statement. You see, Paul has just said that the affliction that so utterly burdened them beyond their ability, beyond their ability to cope, caused them to despair even of life itself, was so that they would rely not on themselves, but on God alone who raises the dead. This resurrecting God delivered them from a deadly peril. He will deliver them. They have set their hope on God alone, that He is the only one who can deliver. No dependence on self. All dependence completely, exclusively on God alone. And you also. What? This should shock us as we read this. Paul is saying, it is all God. It is only God. I cannot depend on myself. And I'm depending on you for your help. Wow. I'm depending on God alone exclusively, and you, even you, working together with God on our behalf by prayer. What in the world is Paul saying here? God alone is their hope. God alone rescues, and the Corinthian church works together with God to bring about His rescue? That's what he says. This is staggering. This seems contradictory. God alone saves. God alone brings deliverance, and you work together with God to bring about that deliverance. God works alone, but He often works in response to, in answer to, the prayers of His people. This word translated help is a huge word. Literally, it's multi-syllables. It's a compound word. It's a big word in the original. The first prefix, it has two prefixes in the root. The first prefix of the word means with or together. The second prefix means under or beneath or through. The root of the word is toil or labor or work. Working together, under, laboring or toiling, underneath, with, alongside of. When I look at this word, I get the picture of Moses in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17 verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Working under, together, with. Laboring together, underneath. Aaron and Hur labored underneath with Moses. In another sense, Moses was laboring underneath with Aaron and all the fighting men. Now this story gives us some great insight into prayer, I believe. The story teaches us prayer is hard work. What is more exhausting? What is more draining? What is more difficult? Standing, holding a stick on a hill, up in the air, or engaging with sword against the enemy in the heat of battle? All day long. I think it's fair to say that Joshua or any one of his fighting men burned more calories that day than Moses, Aaron, and Hur combined. Even counting their trip up the hill. I think that's fair to say. But we don't read in the text of Joshua growing weary. We read of Moses up on the hill holding the stick, growing weary. You see, prayer is hard work. It is wearying work. It requires help from others to come alongside. It's the beauty of corporate prayer. We need to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another in prayer. If you've ever entered into the serious work of prayer, you understand it's work. Now, think about it. How many of you have fallen asleep while doing manual physical labor? It's mowing the lawn. Anybody ever dozed off pushing the lawnmower? How many of you, that'd be a bad thing. How many of you have fallen asleep while trying to pray? I have. It is wearying work. We think, it's not necessarily physically exerting, but it is mental labor. Prayer is labor. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, writes about this passage. I find that in the original, the word for helping together implies very earnest work. Some people's prayers have no work in them. But the only prayer which prevails with God is a real working man's prayer. When the petitioner, like Samson, shakes the gates of mercy and labors to pull them up rather than be denied an entrance, we do not want fingertip prayers which only touch the burden. We need shoulder prayers which bear a load of earnestness and are not to be denied their desire. We do not want those dainty runaway knocks at the door of mercy which professors give when they show off at prayer meetings. But we ask for the knocking of a man who means to have and means to stop at mercy's gate till it opens and all his needs shall be supplied. The energetic, vehement violence of a man who is not to be denied but intends to carry heaven by storm until he wins his heart's desire. This is the prayer which ministers covet of their people. We could look at Jacob in weakness, his hip dislocated, clinging desperately to God. Genesis 32, then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Clinging, earnest prayer. Jesus taught his followers in Luke 18 to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, not give up. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Jesus here invites us, demands us to keep on bothering him, to beat him down by our continual coming. He's inviting us. Do you ever feel like, It just seems so like I'm annoying. I mean, if my kids ask me like this, your kids ever ask you for something? You know how kids ask, right? Dad, can I have that? No, son. Can I have it now? No. How about now? Can I? God tells us, become like a little child. He invites us in this parable. Pester me, bother me, beat me down. He's inviting us. He tells another parable in Luke 11. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Jesus invites us to impudence in prayer. Boldness, inconvenience, persistence, pestering. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, God loves to give good gifts in response to the asking, to the seeking, to the knocking of his children. Paul tells the Corinthians here that they are laboring together under God on our behalf by prayer. God's deliverance, God's future deliverance, come to him, the apostle, he recognizes by means of the prayer of the churches. We see this very thing happen in Acts chapter 12. What an awesome privilege we have to pray. Acts 12, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Peter's in trouble. James, the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee that followed Jesus, apostles, James has been beheaded by Herod. Peter was next. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer, fervent prayer, intent prayer, persevering, persistent prayer, beating down the gates of heaven. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day feast in Israel. We don't know when during the feast that he was imprisoned, but we don't know how many of those days he was in prison. Herod was intending to bring him out and publicly execute him immediately after Passover, which followed the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. This may have been a 7-day prayer meeting. You see, the church had something serious to pray about. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping. I love that. He's about to be executed, and he's sound asleep between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. You see, God waited until the very last possible moment before he sent his angel to deliver him out of the prison in answer to the prayers of his people. Down in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, the angel had to jab him to wake him up. And Peter's kind of in a daze. He thinks he's seeing a vision. The angel leaves, and then he's standing in the middle of the street going, "Oh, I guess I'm not dead this morning. I guess that was real." When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. These believers were gathered together, laboring under God in prayer on behalf of Peter. And this answer to their prayer, this gift, this gracious gift from God, the rescue of Peter, resulted in great joy. The servant girl, Rhoda, was so overjoyed, she left Peter knocking outside while she ran to tell the others. "Peter's here!" "No, he's not. Let him in." This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." When whole churches labor together under God in prayer on our behalf, it results in many giving thanks on our behalf for the grace that was granted to us through the many. You see, there's a request that goes out horizontally. Pray for us. Pray for us. This is not the only place that Paul asks for prayer. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together." You hear that? Strive together. Together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul asks for prayer. To the Thessalonians, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brothers, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." To the Ephesians, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Pray for all the saints. Pray for me too. Please. to the church in Philippi, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. To the church in Colossae, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. To Philemon, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul was not ashamed to ask for prayer. He knew his own weakness. He understood his own need for help. He recognized that God gives grace in the response to his people's prayer. This was primary evidence of Paul's own salvation. Back in Acts chapter 9, when God had humbled Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, when God sent Ananias to heal Paul from his blindness, Ananias was reluctant to go visit this killer of Christians. God told him, "Behold, he is praying. He is praying." This Pharisee of Pharisees, who certainly had made long prayers in public, now Paul was on his knees. Paul had begun to acknowledge his dependence on God alone. He was no longer relying on himself and his own righteousness. See, this is the gospel. This is the good news. It's not in me. I am broken and needy. I need help. And prayer is that expression to God for help. In salvation, I cry out to God, "God, I can't save myself. You have to save me." And we live the gospel every day. I can't live the Christian life. God, you've got to, by your Spirit, work it in me. I am not adequate for the task to which God has called me. Brothers and sisters, would you pray for me? Because we want all glory to go to God alone. We want all thanksgiving to go to God alone. So we open ourselves up and be vulnerable and humble and say, I'm not that great. I'm not a superman. I'm not a super apostle. I need your help. I need your prayers. Allow me to quote Spurgeon once again. "Why God has been pleased to command us to pray at all, it is not difficult to discover, for prayer glorifies God by putting man in the most humble posture of worship. The creature in prayer acknowledges his Creator with reverence and confesses him to be the giver of every good and perfect gift. The eyes are uplifted to behold the glory of God, while the knees are bent to the earth in lowliness of acknowledged weakness." Prayer is most humble, and so most fitting to set forth the glory of the perfect one as it is beheld by imperfect flesh and blood. In their very essence, all truthful confessions of personal fault are but homage paid to the infinite perfections of the Lord of hosts. Moreover, the act of prayer teaches us our own unworthiness, which is no small blessing to such proud beings as we are. If God gave us favors without compelling us to pray for them, we would never know how poor we are. But a true prayer is an inventory of needs, a catalog of necessities, a request in the form of a pauper, an exposure of secret wounds, a revelation of hidden poverty. While it is an application to divine wealth, it is a confession of human emptiness. I believe that the most healthy state of a Christian is to be always empty and always depending on the Lord for supplies. To be always poor in self and rich in Jesus. Weak as water personally, but mighty through God to do great exploits. And therefore the use of prayer, because while it adores God, it lays the creature where he should be. In the dust. In the very dust. To the proud Corinthian church who were looking for a celebrity to follow, someone who had it all together, Paul holds up his weakness and his need. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that it's not him who is strong, it's Jesus. It's not him who is self-sufficient, but all sufficiency is in Jesus. He's not independent, he's dependent, utterly, hopelessly, helplessly dependent on God alone. For rescue from present circumstances. For righteousness, he depended on God alone. His hope in his present circumstances is on God alone. For future resurrection, for eternal life, his dependence is on God alone. It is not his strength, not his credentials, not his capabilities he holds up, but his weakness. Pray for me. Pray for me. He is dependent on God, and he is dependent on their prayers for him. Pray for me. The request goes out to many. Pray for me. Many prayers go up to God for him. The grace comes down from God to rescue him in answer to these prayers. The report goes back out. God has rescued. God has delivered. Now many faces are turned to God in thanksgiving for what he has done in answer to many prayers. Many prayers. Multiplied prayers produce multiplied thanksgiving. And thanksgiving reverses the degeneration of sin described in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 chronicles the decline of humanity into sin. And it says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. See, Paul is saying, I need your help. You pray for me. As you pray for me and as God answers and you see God answer your prayers, you're going to be incited to give thanks to God, which is what you were created to do, to worship the Creator. You're going to begin to honor God as God. You're going to begin to give God thanks, which is what you were meant for. Paul invites the Corinthians to give evidence of their own transformation and giving thanks to God. He invites them to partner with him in his own dependence on God as they labor together underneath with him in prayer, so that they can then join him in blessing God as they see and experience for themselves the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Through his abundant affliction, Paul seeks to multiply prayer so that thanksgiving is multiplied, all to the glory of God. Father, we ask you now, the giver of all good gifts, to break us of our pride, break us of our self-confidence, of our self-sufficiency. Show us our complete dependence on you. Show us our own need. Thank you for inviting us into your presence. Through the blood of Jesus, we can now enter in and ask with boldness, with confidence, knowing that you are for us and that you love us and that you invite us to be persistent with you, to be impudent with you, to take hold of you and to cling to you and not let you go, because, Lord, we need you that much. And, Lord, incite us to pray. Incite us to pray for one another. Lord, incite us to pray for our church. Incite us to pray for our leaders. Lord, ignite us to pray for your church globally, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Lord, ignite a passion for your glory that invites others in to come alongside to pray with us so that we can join the glorious multitude in giving thanks to you as your grace comes down in answer to our prayers. God, we want you to be glorified, you to be honored. And so we come broken, we come needy, we come asking. We ask that you would meet us here. That we ask that you would meet all our needs. We ask that you would show how awesome you are. We pray that in our community, in this state, many, many people would seek your face and find your grace and overflow in thanksgiving to you for the great grace that you have extended freely. Thank you, God, for being for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to be transparent, vulnerable, and invite you to pray. Ephraim Church of the Bible is in a tight spot financially right now. The leaders are doing what they can to tighten things up and cut where we can to make it through this time, but I think it's appropriate to invite you all to pray so that through the prayers of many, many thanksgivings might be multiplied to God. Pray for our church. Pray for the work of God in our community. Pray that God would provide for our needs. Pray that God would be glorified in our attitudes as we seek Him, as we come to Him. Pray that God would be glorified in our conduct. Pray that God would be glorified in our seeking. Pray that we would learn not to depend on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I'm going to ask you, would you commit to praying for me personally and for my family? Would you commit to praying regularly for our church family, for the leadership of this church? Would you make time as families, together as small groups, to pray for God's name to be honored in this community and across our state? More than anything, we want God to be magnified, God to be glorified, God to be honored in our community, for God to get all the glory and all the praise that He deserves. So I'm going to invite you, I'm going to ask, pray. Pray for our church. Pray for our community. Pray for our needs. And I'm going to invite you right now to just turn to somebody near you. I want this to be not something that is a message we hear and we go away and we don't put it into practice. I want to put it into practice right now. So would you just turn to somebody, get into little groups right now. Just pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray that God would show up and glorify Himself and get all the glory, that He would teach us to depend completely on Him. This is a beautiful thing, to be in dependence on Him, to be taught our need, and that we need to be crying out to Him together. So go ahead and get into small groups, and let's just spend a minute or two in prayer to God.